Good morning, my brothers and sisters. I had to tear myself away from my seat. I was having such a glorious time just consuming all that was being thrown at me this morning. The music, the singing, the dramatic presentation, although I have a writ against Caroline, and I will tell you about that later on. But the service has been good, hasn't it been? Yes, God is truly here, and I trust that as we continue to worship, we will continue to experience God's presence. I am back from vacation, and what a vacation it was. The high point of my vacation, as some of you know, was that I had the opportunity to marry my younger son. Parents don't often get the opportunity to marry a child, and I'm one of those rare persons who is positioned to do that, and trust me, it was a very proud moment for me. But as they say, all good things come to an end, and my feet are now firmly planted on terra firma to face the realities of ministry. I want you to look back with me. I know we did it before. Look at your order of service and let's read the theme for today together. The refiner's fire. Let's say that again. The refiner's fire. The theme for the morning, the refiner's fire, is relevant to us at several levels. And today, as we celebrate emancipation, as we celebrate our history of freedom from slavery and political colonialism, we are reminded that it was through blood, sweat, and tears that we are able to claim emancipation and independence. But there is also relevance at the personal, individual level. Because as we grow and mature in Jesus Christ, and as we are transformed into His image, it is because of those times when we go through the refiner's fire. And we face situations that make us depressed and frustrated and confused and angry and hurt and bitter, that God uses to mold His image in us. So as we look this morning at the refiner's fire, I want us to see a word of challenge and encouragement in the word. In Proverbs chapter 25 verse 4, it reads, "Take the impurities out of silver, and the artist can produce a thing of beauty." Let's say that again. Take the impurities out of silver, and the artist can produce a thing of beauty. The refiner's fire. Let us pray. Loving God, we come before you this morning, needing to hear from you, wanting a word from you. Speak now, Lord, into our hearts, in accents clear and still, that we may discern your will for our lives, and in the midst of our trials, to walk in faith and victory. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts together be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A publication once carried a story about a group of women who were studying the book of Malachi. As they were reading chapter 3, they came across the opening words of verse 3, which reads, read, "He will come to judge like one who refines and purifies silver." The women were puzzled by this verse, and they wondered what these words could possibly be saying about the character of God. One of the women in the group offered to find out a bit more about the process of refining silver and to get back to the group at its next Bible study. Later that week, she contacted a silversmith and made an appointment to meet with him and to observe him at work. When the day of the appointment came, she arrived just in time to see the silversmith put a piece of silver in a vessel, which was then held over the fire. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were hottest. The woman thought again about the verse in Malachi, "He will come to judge like one who refines and purifies silver." Then she thought about God holding us in a similar way over the intense flames of adversity. Not a very comforting thought, is it? She asked the silversmith if it were true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time that the silver is being purified and refined. The man answered that yes, not only did he have to sit there holding the crucible with the silver over the flame, but he also had to keep his eyes upon the silver for the entire time that it was in the fire. For you see, as the silver melted from the intense heat of the flames, the impurities began to separate from the pure metal. And as the impurities floated to the surface, he had to keep skimming it off. Moreover, if the silver was left for even one moment too long in the flames, it could become useless. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, "How do you know when the silver is fully refined?" He smiled at her and he answered, "Oh, that's easy. I know the silver is fully refined when I can see the reflection of my face in it." If today you are feeling the heat of the flames around you, remember this: God has his eye on you. Remember that song, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." And he will keep his eye and his hand on you and watch over you until he sees his image reflected in you. The great writer and theologian C.S. Lewis once said, "Once we give God permission by surrendering our lives to him, he will not stop the process of purifying us, no matter how painful and unpleasant it might be." In our New Testament scripture reading, Peter is writing to Christians who were suffering, who were under intense persecution simply because they were Christians. Many of these Christians now had to decide whether it was worth paying the price to follow Jesus Christ or not. Peter opens his letter by reminding them of how much God had done for them. God, through Christ, had saved them from their sin and prepared a place for them in heaven. And in the meantime, he is also preserving them amidst all the evils in the world. A popular song released years ago declares, "Life is hard, but God is good." There is a word of truth in these seven words. Life is hard, not just for some, but eventually for every single one of us. Sickness comes. Heartache comes. A financial difficulty comes. Disappointment comes. Death comes. Although heaven itself is a free gift, the road to this celestial city is paved with many dangers, toils, and snares. Thankfully, in the midst of our trials, and sometimes because of our trials, we discover that God is good, not just in some, but in every circumstance of life. God often sends trouble into our lives following a period of prosperity, in order that he may test our motives. Are we serving God just because things are going well? What if we lose our job, our marriage, our friends, our reputation, our wealth? What if we lose our home or our health? Will we still serve him then? That, by the way, is essentially the question that Satan posed to God regarding Job. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan then accuses God of having rigged the game by pulling a hedge of comfort and blessing around Job. Sure you blessed him, Satan said. No wonder he serves you. Who wouldn't? But take everything away from him and he will curse you to your face. Everything that happened to Job was sent as a test to prove whether or not Satan was right. In developing this point, Peter contrasts our faith with gold. Of all the substances known to humankind, gold is among the most extremely durable substance. It can survive intense heat. And for that reason, it might seem to be indestructible. But the truth is that gold perishes from wear and tear that comes from constant use over time. Those of you who are married for many years, if you look at your wedding band now, it doesn't look the way it looked when you got it. It is worn, isn't it? But I hope that your love is not worn. True faith, on the other hand, is indestructible. The believer may undergo severe tests and trials, but instead of destroying our faith, the trials become food for our faith to feed on. Job probably sustained more losses in one day than any other man in human history. Yet Job was able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. As we saw before, the purpose of exposing the gold to intense heat is not to destroy the gold, but to purify the gold. When the gold is melted, the impurity is drawn off, and you end up with pure gold. When God tests us today, he puts us into the furnace. He doesn't do it to destroy us or to hurt us or to harm us. But he wants pure gold from your life. And that's the only way he will get it. Friend, that is what develops Christian character. At the time of testing, the impurity is drawn off and the precious gold appears. That, my friends, is God's method of growing us into mature disciples. For you see, the genuineness of our faith can only be proved by fire, a metaphor for times of intense testing. When prevailing conditions are favorable, it might be easy to be a Christian, but when public confession of Jesus Christ brings suffering and persecution, then the casual followers will drift away and get lost in the crowd. It is only those whose faith is genuine who will stand their ground. A religion which costs nothing is worth nothing. Faith which refuses to pay the price is a bogus faith. And this is the kind of faith that James condemns in the apostle, in the epistle that bears his name. So, let me ask you, why are you serving God this morning? Is it only because things are going well for you? When life falls apart, what then? In verse 7 of the text, Peter describes the purpose of suffering in the life of the Christian: to prove that our faith is genuine. As the purity of gold is brought forth by intense heat, so the reality and the purity of our faith are revealed as a result of the fiery trials we face. These are the words of a man who had been deeply changed by faith, and I quote, "If I had asked a close friend 16 years ago to write down a description of me and then do the same thing again today, here is the conclusion you would come to once you read both descriptions. These are two very different persons, and they have very little in common." What happened? He went on to say, "Nothing short of a miracle. I won't go into all the circumstances, but 16 years ago," he said, "I was at the end of my emotional and spiritual rope. One day I got down on my knees and I told God to either change me or take me home, because I didn't want to live life another minute if I was going to be the same person I had always been. That's when I started to hear the faint sounds of hammering and sawing on the inside." To jump to the end of the story, he says, "Over the last 16 years, God has created a whole new person inside this one. That's not visible to most folks. And it wasn't in the twinkling of an eye either. But it was a miracle. It is spectacular, and it isn't over yet. What God has done in my life is more miraculous than if he had grown a new arm or a new leg to replace an amputated one, because he has grown a whole new person. He still does miracles. They are spectacular. They are in his time. To God be the glory." I love one particular sentence in this man's word of testimony. "That's when I started to hear the faint sounds of hammering and sawing on the inside." It's just another way of speaking of the refiner's fire at work in the life of a believer. If you have been a believer for any length of time, you already know of the hammering and the sawing in your life, of the hard times and the adversities that you've had to face. It is the work that God is doing inside of us in order to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. Many of us are misguided in the way we pray, and we think that becoming transformed into the image of Christ is something that you simply pray about and God will just change you. Well, if you pray for God to change you into the image of Christ, it may not take place as quickly or as easily as you think. We have to go through the refiner's fire. And although I wish it were not so, I know that many of you here this morning are going through hard times right now. And as I thought about the matter, I concluded that even if I had the power, which I don't, I wouldn't take the pain away or make the hard times disappear. You know why? God has ordained that our trials are a part of His plan to make us like Jesus Christ. There are no shortcuts to maturity. All the gimmickry and the new methods and the 5-point plans will only lead ultimately to a dead end. The only thing that will bring us to true maturity is the trial of our faith, which God will send our way. Were I to take away your pain, I might move too soon and block God's work in your life. Because I see things from a human perspective, and I might actually hurt you instead of help you. I'm reminded here of a man who stumbled across a cocoon for a butterfly. And this is where I have writ against Caroline. He observed the cocoon over a number of days, and one day a small opening appeared. And he sat and watched the butterfly for several hours as the butterfly struggled to force his body through that tiny little hole. Then the butterfly seemed to have reached a point where he could go no further. He stopped making any progress. So the man decided to help the butterfly. And you know how the story goes, because Caroline tell you already. But I'm going to tell you anyway, because repetition is the mother of study. So the man took a pair of scissors to help the butterfly, and he snipped through the cocoon, and the butterfly emerged quite easily and effortlessly. But it had a swollen body, and its wings were tiny and shriveled. The man continued to watch the butterfly, because he expected that at any moment the wings would enlarge and expand to be able to support the body, which would reduce in size over time. Neither happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its very short life crawling around with an oversized body and with shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. What the man in his kindness and haste did not understand was that the restricting cocoon and the struggle required for the butterfly to get through that tiny opening were God's way of forcing fluid out of the body of the butterfly and into its wings, so it would be ready to fly once it came out of the cocoon on its own. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, struggles are exactly what we need in life. If God allowed us to go through life without any challenge, without any obstacle, it would cripple us. We would not be strong, and we would not be able to soar to new heights in Jesus Christ. It is never good to suffer. But suffering is good if it draws us back to Jesus Christ. The steel that has suffered most is the best steel. It has been in the furnace and on the anvil in the jaws of the vice. It has felt the teeth of the file and has been ground by emery. It has been heated and hammered and filed until it does not know itself. Then it comes out a splendid knife. Misfortunes are God's blessings, molding influences which give shapeliness and edge, durability and power to the life of the Christian. The Bible tells us that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Let us therefore endure our trials with grace and even with joy, knowing that in the end the clouds will part and the sun will shine again. Amen.